heart for sure. Exodus chapter 3, I want you to notice again something remarkable, at least remarkable to me, in how the Holy Spirit juxtaposes God's simple promise with Moses and Moses' simple objection to that very simple promise. In chapter 3, verse 17, God says, "I will bring you up and out of the land of affliction." That's a simple promise, right? I will do that. Verse 18, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." There's the simple promise. "They shall hearken to thy voice." Moses, God says, "I'm going to do this, and they will listen to you." Well, here's Moses' answer, chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." Wow. God said they will. Moses said they won't. I wonder which one is right. Now, folks, we know why. We know why Moses thinks they won't hearken. He restates it in chapter 4 and verse 10. You look at it. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." By the way, do you know what the word heretofore means? It means that Moses has always had this speech impediment. Always. So that when he says, "Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant," he's saying, "Lord, you still haven't fixed this problem. I've had it all this time. You've been leading me and calling me to be the deliverer." Chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." No king, Moses said, is going to listen to an 80-year-old sheep herder with a speech impediment. And here's God's answer. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand?" You're worried about your mouth? "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Okay, shepherd, God says, what are you holding right now? And Moses says, "You mean this stick, this staff, this rod?" Think about that. When God asked Moses what it was that was in his hand and he looked, he's sort of reminding him that as the shepherd of Midian now, he no longer holds the future golden scepter of Egypt. That was 80 long years ago. Moses did not wield any earthly power. Now he's a herdsman, but he's a herdsman with this stick, a simple shepherd's staff made out of wood, and it's all that God wanted to defeat the greatest empire in all of the world. Beloved, hear me very carefully. There is a wealth of truth and blessing in this text today. There really is. A couple years ago, we preached from this text. Many years before that, we preached from this text at a Bible study 2 years ago. But I'm going to say this. I hope and I pray that we're going to embrace some of that truth as the Holy Spirit would have us to do this day. God has a message for you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We need to hear from you. And Lord, inasmuch as Moses said, they won't listen to me right after you said they will listen to you, we see ourselves. We see our own failings, our own doubts and fears, our own inadequacies, and we hold them up so often against what's supposed to be faith. Please increase our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Moses was told by God that he was going to be the deliverer for the nation of Israel, Moses' answer was a three-word question. It's in chapter 3. Notice what it says back in verse 11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I?" Who am I? I'm a fugitive. I killed a man. I'm an aging shepherd. I'm a child of slaves, and I have this speech impediment. Who am I? And can I just add, beloved, that I, for one, am not going to stand up here and lecture Moses about his doubts, as we've said many times before. If God came to you and he said, "I want you to come, I want you to go." If he said to Remo, "I want you to go to Ukraine right now and deliver them from any and all Russian aggression," what is Remo going to say? He's going to say, "Who am I?" And God says to Remo, "What do you have in your hand?" He says, "Well, a bulletin. I'm an usher." a bulletin. And if God says, all right, Remo, throw that bulletin on the ground and it becomes a snake back there, okay, you're going to run like Moses did. And then God asks him something really unusual, chapter 4, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. It turned into a serpent, and he caught it forth by his hand and caught it, and it became the rod again in his hand. You know, I've seen professionals pick up snakes before by the tail. Venomous snakes, it's kind of tricky. Got to be cool. Got to be calm. You got to be wiser, whatever that song says. And Moses, who ran, was no professional. He was a shepherd with a stick. And when God pointed to that one thing that was in his hand by asking the question of verse 2, he was teaching Moses and all of us here this morning this priceless lesson about truth, truths about faith and priorities and possibilities and powers that we would not otherwise know. This text is for you this morning. Three obvious lessons in the text. The first one, number one, is that God uses what you have. Now, please hear this. What is it right now that you have? What is in your hand at this moment? By that I mean you may not have a graduate degree in your hand, a master's degree, even a bachelor's degree. You may not have that. You may not have a portfolio worth $1 million in your hand. You may not have a ton of talent in your hand, or youth, or beauty, position, or strength. You may have no kind of position or power in your hand, but none of that matters when it comes to God's will. Because this week and this month and this summer, God wants you to do His will. And whatever His will is, you already have what you need to do that will. God uses what you have. You know, the past several days, as I do every year in May, the past several days, I've watched live and online some high school graduations and some college graduations. And last year, I preached at a college graduation. And you know, it's always the same. The young people up there on the stage, I'm talking about the graduates who give the speeches and the performances and have the spotlights. They all have something in their hand. That's why they're up there. They have abilities and talent and IQ and beauty and eloquence and athleticism. And as it has always been, those young people are singled out and lifted up and the spotlight is on them and they're up front. There's hundreds out in the audience. But a handful on the stage. And in large part for good reason, some of them have worked very, very hard. But I'm going to tell you something. Every single year since I was a teenager and saved myself, I've always thought of 1 Corinthians 1 when I see that kind of thing. Even in Bible college last year and every year. 1 Corinthians 1 says, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. It goes on to say that God hath chosen the foolish things to the world, and the weak things and the base things and things despised, yea, hath God chosen. And then in the next verse, he tells us why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I always think of that text, and then I look at the young people who go on after graduation. This is the advantage of being 64 years old and older. I look at the young people that I know when they're young and growing up, and 5 years after, 10 years, 15 years after graduation, and 30 years later, who do the most in their lives for eternity, who do the most for the future generations, who have a godly heritage, who do the most that matters. And I have to tell you, it's almost always true. God uses the ones who didn't necessarily speak or sing or perform or succeed the most. But so often, beloved, it is the ones with the speech problem and the stick. It's the ones that nobody knew their names or cared about them that much for 4 or 8 years. I'm going to say it again, beloved. God uses what you have. There's a lesson in this text. Tonight, we're going to rejoice and we're going to recognize some of our own high school grads. And you know, it's interesting. None of them, if you look at the 10 that we're going to see tonight and the many years before that, all of them, none of them are the same, exactly the same in gifts and talents and privileges and abilities, are they? I mean, not even our twins are the same. You know what Claire and Emily have in common? Nothing, except their last name and cowboy boots and pickup trucks, okay, whatever. And guns, yeah, and guns. But all this difference, all this diversity. But let me tell you what, there's one thing all of them can do. There's one thing that every single graduate at Jupiter Christian School and at King's Academy and at Jupiter High School and at South Fork, there's one thing that all of them can do that are children of the living God. All of them have the ability to trust God with their lives. You want to see something amazing? Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." God says this, "I'm going to give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty." Now they're slaves. They have nothing. And God says, "Moses, I'm going to do something. I'm going to give favor in their eyes, and I'm going to make sure these slaves, when they leave, they're not going to leave empty-handed." Why? "But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. Ye shall spoil the Egyptians." You see, Pastor, why is that amazing? I'll tell you why. Because, folks, that little detail is actually a fulfillment of a 400-year-old promise and prophecy. 400 years before this. In Genesis chapter 15, if you look at your screen, if they have it up there, or I'll read it to you. Genesis chapter 15, here's what it said in verse 13. "And God said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." That verse is talking about slavery and affliction, and it's 400 years. Verse 14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." Wow. This was a promise that was given way back to Abraham. Can we just remember, beloved, that God keeps his word? And God brings this up to Moses. And it's interesting because if Moses is wondering what army is going to fulfill this very, very old promise of the spoils of war, once again, it's not the arm of man. You know, among the discovered hieroglyphics of ancient Egypt, there are these texts, many of them, that describe Pharaoh as, quote, "the one who destroys enemies with his arm." Well, Pharaoh's about to find out that his arm is too weak to wrestle with the arm of God. In fact, the way that God proves his strength here in this text is by taking the arm of Pharaoh and bending it to do God's will. Did you ever see a scene in a movie or read about it in a book where the bad guy is holding a gun or he's holding a knife and the hero takes that same weapon and turns it against him? You do realize that's what we have here in verse 20 in these wonders, Paul said, or the Bible says, wonders. He takes Pharaoh's own devices, his own gods, his own idols, his own arm of strength, and he turns it against him, including this plundering of Egypt's wealth. Normally, you recognize a defeated nation is plundered by mighty warriors like the Spartans and the Huns. But in verse 22, you see it says it's the women. God uses slave women to fulfill this very old prophecy, and all of it through a stick and a shepherd with a speech problem. "What's in your hand, Moses?" And Moses says, "Well, it's just this stick that I had that represents who I am and what I do." And God says, "That's perfect. I use what you have." And let me say it again, beloved. The question this morning is not, what do you wish you had in your hand? I wish I had her ability or her looks or his talent or his skills or his education. That's not what you... The question is, it's not this morning, does someone else, what do they have in their hand? The question is not a matter of if this summer and this week you will be able to fulfill the will of God. The question is, will you do it? It may be that God will take you to go and get something in your hand. such as a degree or something. But even in that, it's God who gives you all of the ability to do it. The point is this: you have right now all that God requires for you to walk out of those doors right now and do whatever it is that is God's will for your life. But Pastor, I don't have any money. The little boy didn't have any money either, and God fed a multitude with it. Neither did a young man named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody did not even have a high school diploma. He had a fifth grade education and it stopped. You already possess this morning as we speak on this day, which is Memorial Day weekend, in which, as I said earlier, there are 17 and 18-year-olds who died over 80 years ago. You already have right now something that billionaires last year have lost. You have time. You have life. Millionaires died last year, but for 2022, you are richer than all of them because you are here and you are breathing and you are alive. You have time. That's not all that you have. Everybody here who has a Bible. How many of you have a Bible? Pick it up, hold it. Amen, right? Say it with me. This is my Bible. It says, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that one. What is that in thine hand? I can tell you right now what it is. It is the eternal, infallible, and inerrant, and inspired, and life-giving, powerful, sharp, discerning word of the living God. That's what you have in your hand. But I don't know if I... You have the word of God. You have life. If you put your Bible aside, I held up a bulletin a minute ago thinking about Remo. For me, a bulletin represents, it's just a piece of paper, it represents his church, a local church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local body of believers who assemble together in obedience to the Bible for edification, encouragement, service, worship, exhortation, and evangelism. The Bible says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And I can tell you that regardless of the size of the church, whether it's 10 people or 5 or 10,000, and regardless of the location, the local New Testament church is the most powerful life-transforming assembly in the entire world. Almost every single person I've ever known my entire life who was a child of God, who got born again, who got saved, did so because of some ministry of the local church. We noted recently that when Jesus wrote letters, he didn't write them to the capitals of the various cities. He didn't write them to the chambers of commerce. He didn't write them to the universities or the military stations that were all over the Roman Empire. Jesus wrote to churches, big and small, rich and poor, prosperous, martyred, the Lord of glory, the God of this universe, works today through and in the local church. And you have a local church. What is in thine hand? A Bible, a church bulletin. I could just as easily hold up this morning a hymnal. That hymnal that represents all of the joys and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that is every child of God's birthright. All I'm saying this morning, beloved, is that you have in your possession right now all you need to be all that God desires of you to be, all that he will call you to be. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says in verse 4 that there are diversities of gifts, and there are. There are differences of administrations, diversities of operations, but is the same God that worketh all in all. In other words, it doesn't matter what it is that God has placed into your hand. It doesn't matter what circumstances and what places you were born, what families. What matters is that God desires and God will use whatever you have to work in your life now. Do you know that a lot of times people will use what they cannot do to keep them from doing what they can do? Well, I can't go to the mission field. Well, I can't start a children's home. Well, I can't preach to multitudes of people. Fine. But don't forget that you can go to your little mission field, and God calls you to that one. Don't forget that maybe you can't start a children's home. That's not your calling. You can raise your children. And grandparents, you can have an influence right now in the lives of your grandchildren. You can speak to one person. Whatever else you're supposed to do, This summer, you can do it. In fact, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God uses what you have. The second thing I want you to notice that's powerfully illustrated in this text is that number two, what you have has to be surrendered. He'll use it if it's surrendered to him. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. You know, we've made this observation before, but that rod represented all that Moses was. Really, all that he had become. He was, through and through, a shepherd. And to throw it on the ground. It's akin to you taking whatever that thing is that represents your life and your career and your whole, and just throwing it on the ground. And he threw it before the Lord. And while it is true that in verse 4 he's told to pick it up again, it's an illustration that you must be willing to give and to obey God, to give and surrender what's in your hand if God's going to use what's in your hand. God doesn't really have you until he has what you have. If you're holding back something, that talent, that ability, how many young people, and it's a travesty and a tragedy to me, learn how to sing as little children in children's choir, then in the big choir, and then go on to sing for the world and for money. And they will be willing to sing trash. And if God doesn't have that talent when you're little or when you're in this choir, he doesn't have you. That ability that God's given you, that diploma some of you recently received, or that money or that position, is it yours? Is it yours? That voice box, is that yours? That wonderful gifted IQ, is it yours or is it his? I mentioned to you a moment ago the idea of time. And you young people and young couples in this room, more than most anybody, you have time and opportunity in your hands. That's something that you have, and it's real. You have your youth. The question is, does God have it? I mentioned to the parents at the meeting for Pensacola that when I was 14, I heard a preacher at Sand Mountain Bible Camp, a bunch of preachers. They were the hollering, wind-sucking kind. You know, blah, 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 blah. But I was convicted by some of them. And by one preacher, he talked about a bank account. I'm 14, and I remember this vividly, and it impacted my life. He said, suppose you young people had a bank account, and $86,400 was deposited into that account every single day. And he said, young people, you have that account. Every day that's deposited. There's just one thing. You can only and you have to spend it all on that one day. You can't save it till tomorrow. And you cannot draw on tomorrow's deposit. Every day, however, you can spend all of it, every single dollar, or nothing of your $86,400. By midnight, it's gone and it starts over. And the preacher said, what are you going to do with it? And then he said, God gives every person 86,400 seconds every day. You can't save those seconds. You can't spend them tomorrow. You can't draw on tomorrow's today. All you can do is take today's deposit and spend all of it you want, every last second on that day. What are you going to do with it? Beloved, as far as time is concerned, you have the same thing in your deposit, the same thing in your hand. And whether young or old or middle-aged or the absolute perfect age of 64, whatever it is, give your days, give your seconds to the Lord. As soon as you let go of your life, that's when God does something with it. You know, sometimes around Christmas, I'll notice the Salvation Army volunteers. And occasionally, you'll see the one who's in the full uniform. And he has on his sleeve those familiar letters, or here, SS, which years ago, 100 years ago, really meant something. And sometimes I'm tempted to go up and ask some of these guys, do you know what that means? Because what it means is saved to serve. Saved to serve. General Booth was on to something. That is the motto of every single child of God. So that if you're saved here this morning, you have a high and a holy purpose and a calling. Now, it's not going to be necessarily to deliver a nation. I'm sure it won't be. But it is to serve the exact same God Moses served. I serve today the very same Jehovah God that Moses served. And the truth is, if you give what's in your hand to God, God has you just as much as he had Moses. And if you give and let go of your 86,400 seconds, those to God are just as precious and valuable as Moses' 86,400 seconds. And it brings me to the last lesson of the text. We said, number one, God uses what you have. Number two, what you have must be surrendered. Number three is that when you give what you have, God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. Chapter 4, verse 17, look at it. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now, wait a minute. It's just a stick, folks. It is a shepherd's rod that was basically about 6 feet long and used to whack wayward sheep. I need a couple of those, right? That stick in Moses' hand is going to deliver multitudes of people out of bondage and this world empire. Yes. The stick will strike the Nile, smite a rock. It's going to be held up high to win a battle, divide the sea. If the staff was in existence today, that piece of wood, just like it was with the serpent, the brazen serpent, Nehushtan, if that staff was somewhere in the world today, probably the Vatican, millions of people would have pilgrimages, would wait in line just to get a glimpse of it. Some charismatic would sell little splinters for $49.99. I realize it never was the stick. It's not the stick. It's what God did with it. And beloved, it is not if God will use what you have, is that he will use what you have. And it's not what that thing is what God can do with that thing. But pastor, I'm just a mom who stays at home, an ordinary homemaker. Are you kidding me? God does the most extraordinary things through people just like you. Just a teenager, just a father, a church member, just a wife, just a teacher, just an engineer, just a construction worker. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God. You give whatever you have, whatever it is in your hand, and God will take that ordinary thing and do something amazing with it. And you may not even know the miracle and the amazing thing that he did with it until you get to heaven, but that's okay. Because the real miracle all along is that God simply wants our fellowship and he wants our service. Remind you this morning to everybody here and listening that the whole purpose for God to use Moses and that staff was to deliver a bunch of slaves to become his people, and that's what salvation is, and that's the only real reason we're here today. Delivering those who are slaves to sin to become children of the Most High God. And as God's children, glorifying the Father all the way and on our way to Canaan land. I don't know what it is this morning that God wants of each of you in the weeks and the months ahead for your life. I don't know what God's will is for you tomorrow. I mean, I know some things. But this next month, this summer. But I do know this, for every person in this room, I know he wants you to surrender. I know that. I know he wants you to take whatever gifts you have, whatever abilities you have, whatever it is that is in your hand that God has blessed you with, because every good and perfect gift comes from him. And I know he wants you to surrender that. And I know he wants to do something in your life because you've surrendered it to him. He wants what you have now. You know, Francis Havergal an amazing lady, one of the most godly ladies ever, I think, that I've ever read about, pastor's kid. One summer, she was traveling to a family in the countryside, relatives of hers. And she spent 5 days with them, and she said that on the first day, she recognized and realized that out of the 10 people that were in that household, and she was a guest of them, most of them were lost, and the ones who weren't lost had totally lost their joy of salvation and were backslidden. And so she prayed that first night, "Lord, use me. In whatever way that you can, use me, a dear, humble lady, to make a difference in this place." And she said by that fifth night, she was so full of joy and rejoicing because out of the 10, they had all either gotten saved, all of them, or gotten right with God. And it was like a little revival in that place. She couldn't sleep. She was so full of joy. And she sat down and she wrote the words, "To take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And if you've ever read that hymn or sung that hymn, you know that it's beautiful because she says, "Take my life," and then the next stanza, "Take my hands, take my voice, take my silver, take my love." It's a beautiful progression of take everything I have, I surrender it now to you. I wonder if when the Lord has said to you, "They will do this," and you have said to him, "No, they won't do that," the Lord says next to you, "What do you have?" "Well, I just have this. I just have that." God says to you, "I'll use that. I'll use that to make a difference where you are." You know, it's interesting. I was thinking yesterday at the funeral, the memorial service. You could see the slides of Brother Tom's life and the testimonies of his children and grandchildren and how they talked about how this happened when they were little and how this happened when Tom was just a young fellow and how he got saved and the A&W root beer stands and what a difference he made and all of those things. And I thought to myself, you know, he's a senior citizen, a senior saint. I've only known him as a senior saint. I never knew Tom doing all those other years of all those amazing things that he did for people. I've only known him as a senior saint in the kingdom of God, and yet as a senior saint in the kingdom of God, his life impacted my life powerfully. So there's no excuse. "Well, I'm just old." Well, he was old. And he made a difference in this place. Surrender what you have. Surrender who you are. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. No one moving. I wonder who'd say this morning, "Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today as a child of God and as a Christian. I needed this reminder. Look, I know this is nothing new. We all know this story. We're all familiar with it. We all know about Moses' objections and what is thine hand. But we must have these things brought to our remembrance. And I am always, always as a pastor, extra concerned about summertime. I just am, spiritually speaking. For a lot of reasons. One is just plain experience and seeing what happens to people, families, homes. And I would to God that afresh and anew you would surrender all that you are, all that you have to him throughout this summer. Start now. Because great and mighty things, this is not time to take a vacation from God. You don't take a vacation from discipleship and faithfulness. So that God will use you to do something mighty this summer. Father, we commit the invitation into your hands, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. You've told us in the New Testament that these very things, beginning at Moses, and these very things were written for our learning and our admonition. And I'm asking you, God, admonish us again and afresh. That we should never, when you give us a promise, they will hearken, this will happen. We should never come back to you with an objection, but if we do, and you give us another promise with your patience, that you'll use whatever we have and whoever we are, help us to surrender it and all of our hearts. Take our lives and let them be completely, completely surrendered, consecrated to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.